Well, Lord, I just want to thank you for this time together. And Lord, I just ask you that you'd anoint our reading of the Word of God, and that you would be our teacher, Lord. I pray that we would decrease and you would increase, and that you would apply these scriptures, Lord, to our own lives, Lord, that you would have us recognize just the importance on serving you in the here and now. Oh Lord, that we might know the final chapter, how it's all going to unfold in the end, but that it would help us to live our lives on fire for you today, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to cover a lot of verses, 1 through 44, this morning. The reason I did that is because the Olivet Discourse, which we're going to cover, begin this morning. We're going to spend at least 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks in the Olivet Discourse as well. But the reason I'm taking such a big chunk is because really this is addressed to three different groups. You have Israel, you have the church, and then you have the Gentile nations. Now you think about that. That pretty much covers everyone, right? You're either Israel, you're the Gentiles, which are non-Israel, or you're the church. And so this Olivet Discourse, it pertains to the latter days, and it addresses these three groups of people. And so the first 44 verses of chapter 24 is really addressed to Israel. So that's why I took this as a kind of a broad package. You know, so we're going to go through all 44 verses, but we're going to be cross-referencing in the latter weeks back to Israel. Just as you're going to see, we're going to cross-reference to the Gentile nations and the church as well. Okay, so before we start, though, I want to just remind you just the Gospel of Matthew, how it's kind of put together. Remember, we noted this. It contains 5 discourses that Jesus gave, 5 major discourses, and interspersed between those teachings are his works or his ministry. He healed every disease and sickness. And so we noted this, that Jesus' ministry was marked by that cadence, right? He had teaching and then he had miracles, right? Miracle and message. And the reason is that the miracles, they ratified his message. And his message was probably the more important thing, because his message is upon the kingdom. And so the miracles, we noted, they would wear off. They're wonderful miracles, but they weren't what? Eternal. In the sense that when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he went on to die again, right? And so when somebody was healed, they went on to get sick again and die. And so the miracles are great things, but they're only temporal, aren't they? But the message is eternal. And so that's the importance here, right? The miracles, they just ratify the authority that Jesus had in his message. He showed he had authority in the miracles in this life so people can see. But then that pointed to his authority and his message on the things that they couldn't see, like eternal life, what heaven is like, God the Father. Okay, so that's really how the Gospels in general are put together, especially the Gospel of Matthew. And so the Gospel of Matthew, it contains 5 sermons. This is the last one, the Olivet Discourse. But the first one, remember, was the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. The second one was the commissioning of the 12 in this life of the kingdom, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 13 contained the parables of the kingdom. I don't know if you remember that. Jesus gave 7 different parables on the kingdom of heaven. Those are all in Matthew chapter 13. And then he gave a teaching on life in the kingdom, Matthew chapter 18. And then finally, this last teaching, the Olivet Discourse, which pertains to kingdom life in the latter days, right before Jesus' return, and indeed right after he returns. That's Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Now, each of these discourses, they pertain to a certain aspect of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. The other synoptics, Mark and Luke, they refer to it as the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of heaven, it comes in 2 parts. And again, I've stated this before, but it's very important for us to understand. The kingdom of heaven comes in 2 parts. There's a spiritual part, and then there's a physical part. Jesus came the first time to establish a spiritual authority in the life of the believer, and he did that by way of the cross. And so, through the cross, as we believe on that work he did on the cross, he removes our sin, and then he gives us God's Spirit. The kingdom of heaven, right? It's an authority of heaven. The authority of the Spirit comes in us. Now, he doesn't remove us from the life. He keeps this life. He keeps us in this life. But we now have the authority of heaven in our lives. So we're in the world, but no longer of the world. You heard me say that before, right? These are Jesus' words, right? And so The spiritual aspect comes in his first coming. But, however, there's a second part, and that's the physical authority of the kingdom. That will be established when Jesus comes again, when he returns. Now, how is he going to give us that? Well, he's going to look for all those that have the Holy Spirit in them, and then he's going to give them a resurrected body at the rapture of the church. And then the spiritual authority will turn now into a physical authority, right? We'll have a resurrected body made for the heavens. It's going to happen at the twinkling of an eye, Paul said, right? The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are living at the time of the rapture will join them to meet the Lord in the air. And Paul references this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 54, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16, 17, and 18. These are your classic rapture verses. And so, the 7 years later, right, after the rapture of the church, Jesus will return with the church, his bride, right, to establish the millennial kingdom. And that will be the physical kingdom upon this earth. And that's when the kingdom life will go from faith to sight. When our spiritual authority will turn into a physical authority. We'll have a resurrected body. Can you imagine that? I can eat anything I want. Right? And not being healthy, right? Our bodies are going to be made for the heavens. No more pain. Wouldn't that be cool in our bodies? Yeah. And so, all that to say, we can look forward to that. But that's going to come at his second coming. Now, all this is described in this Olivet Discourse. This is the discourse on the kingdom of heaven when it turns from faith to sight. And so these are the very red letter words of Jesus. So it's not Paul teaching about it. These are the very words of Jesus teaching about it. So this is a very important discourse to study. It's about the end of the age. Think that's important? Well, yeah. It's important to know the final chapter, right? How many read a book and don't read the final chapter? Well, I'm going to just skip the final chapter. That doesn't make any sense, right? How many go to the movies and say, I'm going to skip the last half hour? Doesn't make any sense. Well, you know, it's interesting. A lot of Christians do that. They read all about the here and now, what God can do for me now, but then they skip the final chapter. How's it all going to end? And so they never come to an understanding how all things are going to end. But I got to tell you, as you know how things are going to end, it's going to teach you how to live in the here and now. Your priorities are going to be set right. Okay, so it's very important for us to get an understanding of the Olivet Discourse. And again, these are the very red letter words of Jesus. And so, this week, we're going to cover all 44 verses that pertain to Israel. And thus I named and titled this message, right? It's the end of the age as it pertains to Israel. Matthew 24 verses 1 through 44. Next week, we're going to cover that part of the Olivet Discourse that pertains to the church. Matthew 24 verse 45 through Matthew 25 verse 30. And then the following week after that, we're going to cover the Olivet Discourse as it pertains to the Gentile nations. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. Now think about this. Are there any other groups? You have the Jews, you have the Gentiles, and you have the church. Any other groups? No, really. That covers them all. You know, Paul, he wrote this in 1 Corinthians. Actually, he addressed this threefold division of mankind in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said this: give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks, which are Gentiles, or to the church of God, just as I please all men. So he calls all men and he groups them into these three groups: Jews, Gentiles, and the church. I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. So the context there is that Paul says, I'm all things to all people, so that God may save some. To the Jew, I become like a Jew. I eat like a Jew. To a Gentile, food doesn't get me to heaven or not get me, so I'll eat like the Gentile. Right? So I'm all things to all men, so that some might be saved. I don't want to offend anybody on these minor details. That's the context. But the point is this, that he refers to all men as what? Jews, Gentiles, or the church. And I would just submit to you, as you study the Olivet Discourse, Jesus is addressing the same group. It's a message to the Jews, the nation of Israel. It's a message to the church, we're going to see next week, and a message to the Gentile nation. So we're going to cover a lot of ground over the next few weeks. We're going to cover a lot of verses this morning, but these verses, they pertain specifically to Israel, the nation of Israel this morning, okay? All right, so we're going to begin with that introduction at verse 1. Let's begin reading, right at verse 1, chapter 24, verse 1. It says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Verse 2. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, I want you to remember this. This is coming right after that scathing rebuke on the religious Israel leaders. In chapter 23. Remember that? That was an eightfold woe and hypocrites rebuke. Remember? You can outline that whole chapter. Woe to you, hypocrites, blind guys. Remember, he says it over and over and over again. You kind of get the point, right? He's a little bit upset at them. But it was a derisive declaration of judgment. Remember, he said this, assuredly I say to you, all these things will come upon you, will come upon this generation. Chapter 23, verse 36. Come upon this generation, what? Judgment. Remember, we noted this, that this generation referred to in chapter 23, verse 36, identified a generation that could no longer receive Jesus as the Messiah. They were past the point of no return. And that generation was inaugurated by those scribes and Pharisees that Jesus was addressing. We've studied this over the past few weeks. Remember the three parables? They're all addressed to them. Condemnation. And then that scathing rebuke last week. What are you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, blind guides, right? You see, we noted this, that they had denied the Lord so many times that their heart became unable to now respond to the Lord. And that really is what happens, right? The more you deny the truth, the harder it is to receive the truth. Your heart becomes harder and harder to the things of God. You become insensitive to God and the truth. And then therefore, as you get older, it's very difficult to receive. And so these ones, they passed the point of no return. And that generation that started that by the scribes and Pharisees, it took them to a place where now scales would be placed upon the eyes of Israel. Paul said it this way. It says that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Blindness. They're going to be blind for a generation, for a time, for a dispensation. And we're in that dispensation. You ever meet any one that is brought up in Judaism today? It's very hard to reveal to them Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it's a bad word. They'll say Jesus Christ is a good man, but they'll never say that he's the Messiah. And for him to be the Son of God, it's very difficult. Now, I know there's Messianic Jews. But you know, the story is, and you may know some, if you are of the Jewish faith, Judaism, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, you know what they do to you? They kick you out of the family. Right? And so you can kind of see that we're in that economy, that dispensation, that season where blindness has in part come to the Jews. It was inaugurated at that time, I believe, that we studied last week, when these scribes and Pharisees, they went past the point of no return. And it refers to them as this generation. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation, Jesus said. This generation goes all the way until the time that the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so Paul, he wrote that. He said that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Now, Romans chapter 11, as we've said so often before, that's Paul. He's talking about how Israel, they're in this place of blindness, right? They cannot receive Messiah, but then there's going to be a time that they're going to be grafted back in. And this is the time that the Olivet Discourse is going to address. So I find it very interesting. Last week, we concluded with chapter 23, a generation that can't receive the Lord. And then right on the heels of that, this Olivet Discourse, he's going to address that there will be a generation, a remnant of Israel that receives the Lord. But that's going to be in the latter days, during the time of the tribulation. And so this is kind of an interesting thing to actually kind of observe here. But the point is that God is not finished with Israel. Okay? And so, we're going to see this in our text this morning. Now, verse 3. It says, "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And of the sign, and of the end of the age.'" And so, they asked Jesus plainly, right? "When will this be that the temple will be destroyed?" He said, "Hey, you just said that not one stone will be left upon another. Well, when is this going to happen? When is it going to be that not one stone will be left upon another? When is it going to be totally dismantled?" Because, you know, when you think about it, that was the centerpiece of Israel. And, you know, you can go to Israel today and still see some of the ruins of those stones. And those are big stones. They're not like a little brick you can throw. I mean, 5-10 men can't even lift it. You need a crane to lift these stones. And so the temple was built by these with these stones. And so they're thinking, well, how is this going to happen? Well, Jesus, he prophesied. And it indeed happened. Remember when Rome, they started to persecute the Christians there, and they dismantled the temple, and not one stone was laid left upon another. So that literally was fulfilled when they burned down the temple there. And so they ask at this point, when is all this going to be happening? And then they also ask, what will be the sign of your return and of the end of the age? Because Israel at that point, they were looking to Messiah, not so much to save them from their sins. Actually, they didn't recognize the Messiah doing that. They were looking for Messiah to set up the kingdom. So they're asking him, hey, when's this going to happen? And so the reason I draw this to your attention is that these questions, they pertain to not the Gentiles, do they? Talking about their temple. Israel's temple. They don't pertain to the church. The church hasn't started yet. Who do these questions pertain to? To Israel. Israel. That's the context here, right? And so these first 44 verses, he's addressing Israel in the latter days. And so I want to note that. Now, verse 4 says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows.'" Now, notice the references to the future. "For many will come, saying, 'I'm the Christ.' And you will hear of wars and rumors of war." So this is a time future to the time that's being addressed right there when we're reading, as we're reading in Matthew 24. It's a time future of when Jesus is giving this Olivet discourse. Okay, now verse 9. "Then they will deliver you up to the tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Now, here's the reference to the you. Who would the you be? Well, it can't be the Gentiles, right? Can't be the church. Has to be Israel. So he's addressing Israel in the time of the end, when the temple, their temple, is going to be totally desecrated and destroyed. All right? And so let's keep reading there. Verse 10. "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." Verse 11. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Verse 13. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." So, this future time will be one of lawlessness, he says, right? Verse 11. Lawlessness. "So bad that the love of money will grow cold." Also notice this, that salvation comes to those who, quote, endure to the end. Who endure to the end. That's a time quite different from ours, when you think about it. It speaks to a time that will be extremely more difficult to be a Christian. You have to endure to the end. And think about it. You know, in the time of the tribulation, how do they have to endure to the end? Well, in the tribulation, there's going to be a time where you have to take the mark of a beast. And that mark of the beast is going to allow you to buy food. How many people like food here? I think all of us do, right? Can you imagine if you can't buy food unless you take the mark of the beast? Where are you going to get your food? You have to go underground. You can't barter or trade unless you have the mark of the beast. And so it's different from now, right? To become a Christian, you just have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. It's easy now. Easier for some people. More for some people than others. But it's easy now. Can you imagine then? If you make a decision for Christ, that means you don't take the mark of the beast. If you don't take the mark of the beast, you can't buy food. You can't buy anything. Matter of fact, you're probably going to be killed. He who endures to the end. So this is a very unique time. The one who has to endure to the end of the tribulation. See, it speaks of a time that will be extremely more difficult to be a Christian. Matter of fact, as I mentioned, most people are going to be killed for their faith. And you can read Revelation chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. It speaks of the tribulation saints who are all killed for their faith. They're right there at the altar, crying out, "Oh Lord, how long before you avenge our death?" Because they didn't take the mark of the beast and they were killed for their faith. And so it's going to be a very difficult time, a different time. And then notice in verse 14 that during that time, it says the gospel will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And so in Revelation 14 verse 6, let me read that too. Just before Jesus' return, John, he describes seeing this. Another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So there's going to be an angel going out preaching the gospel before Jesus returns. So nobody's going to have an excuse, but you're going to have to endure to the end. But this is all, I'm giving you all this because this is reference to the last 7 years before Jesus returns. That's the time. That's the future time that's talking about. And it's talking specifically about Israel. All right? That's what he's addressing in these verses. Israel in the time of the end. Okay, now in verse 15, he's going to specifically highlight the nation of Israel in Daniel's 69th week prophecy, which is the 7 year tribulation. Let's begin reading here. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. So we've read. I'm going to pause here, so we can get some understanding on this. The abomination of desolation. How many know that is? What that is? Spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Well, it speaks directly to the 7 year tribulation, specifically to the middle of the tribulation. Now let's look at this. This is Jesus stated was spoken by Daniel the prophet. And so Jesus, he's ratifying Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. It is a prophecy regarding Daniel's people. Who's Daniel's people? Don't say Gentiles. It's the Jews. Daniel's people, Israel, and how things will unfold in the latter days. And so you can read Daniel chapter 9 in your own time. Or you can watch one of the teachings we did on our website in Daniel chapter 9. Okay, so in summary though, Daniel 9 is a prophecy on the nation of Israel in the latter days. And specifically during the tribulation period. The last 7 years on this earth before Jesus returns. And then starts his millennial kingdom. And that's referred to as the 69th, 7th, and 70th 7 of Daniel. And so in that prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel predicted that when Jesus would come into Jerusalem, it would be that first time, it would be after the 69 7-year periods. And then when he would return after the 70th 7-year period. That's what that prophecy is about. And that's the prophecy that Jesus is referring to understand the latter days. Now, test. In our Gospel of Matthew study, we have already seen the 69th 7 fulfilled. When did that happen? When did that 69th 7, his first coming, when was that fulfilled? When Jesus came right into Jerusalem, remember, on a donkey. Matthew chapter 21. And as we noted then, Jesus entered Jerusalem on the exact day prophesied by Daniel. It was 69 7-year periods from the time that Artaxerxes gave the decree to Nehemiah to go and rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem. When you start counting from that time the edict went out, You can count to the exact day when Jesus came riding in on a donkey on that first Palm Sunday. Coincidence? I don't think so. But there remains now a last 7-year period, the 77 of Daniel's prophecy regarding Jesus' what? Second coming. Has that happened? No, he hasn't come again, right? But that last 7-year period, that's the 7-year tribulation, which Jesus is addressing here in terms of the abomination of desolation. He's describing this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, in this Olivet Discourse. Therefore, when Jesus referred to the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, he is specifically referring to Daniel 9, verse 27. The prophecy about Antichrist coming into the temple and demanding to be worshipped as God. Not a good thing for the Jews, because at that point he's going to try to kill the Jews again. And that's going to happen in the middle of the week. He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. In the middle of the week, in the middle of that last 7-year tribulation period, he's going to come into the temple and he's going to want to be worshipped as God. That's the abomination of desolation. This abomination is going to come 3.5 years into the tribulation, and at that point, he's going to turn on Israel. Up to that point, Israel's going to see him as the Messiah. That's why he's known as Antichrist. Looks just like the Christ, but against the Christ. But when he tries to be worshipped as God, Israel's going to say, hey, this is not the man we thought he was. And then he's going to turn on Israel, and he's going to try to exterminate all Israel again. But that is the time when the scales are going to fall off the eyes of Israel. That their blindness is going to be healed at that point, midway in the tribulation. And then they're going to recognize who is the Messiah. Jesus. And then they're going to be grafted back in. A remnant of Israel. They will turn to Jesus as their Messiah, and God will seal them, a remnant, and protect them through the tribulation and on into the millennium, where they will populate the earth, specifically in the land of Israel, and fulfill that second part of the Abrahamic covenant about possessing the land. And they will possess the land to the fullness of the boundaries promised to them in the Abrahamic covenant. And that's also described in Ezekiel chapter 48. And so you have a lot of scripture that cross-references that points to what Jesus is talking about here in the Olivet Discourse. It all comes together. So interestingly enough, when that generation of the scribes and Pharisees in chapter 23 that we saw last week, when they passed the point of no return, that led to the blindness coming upon Israel for a generation, for a dispensation, until when? Until right now, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. And that fullness of the Gentiles comes in right at the abomination of desolation, I believe. Midway through the time of the tribulation. Because think about it, right? The tribulation starts, but Israel still is blind, right? They think Antichrist is the Christ. But it's not until the abomination of desolation, when he turns on them, that they finally realize that he's not the Christ and Jesus is the Christ. The scales of their eyes are going to come off and their blindness is going to be healed. And they're going to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And then Jesus is going to preserve a remnant. 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe, Revelation chapter 7, in addition to others that are going to survive. And that remnant is going to be ushered into the millennial kingdom. However, the Jews will be persecuted severely during that time. As I mentioned, Antichrist is going to try to exterminate the race of the Jews once again. Okay? When you see the abomination of desolation, Jesus said, therefore, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. He's getting out. He's warning them to get out of there when this happens. Antichrist is going to come to kill you. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Verse 18, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Verse 19, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. So notice the Jewish terms, on the Sabbath. He's speaking to the Jewish nation during the time of the tribulation. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. Verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for God's elect's sake, that is, for Israel's sake, so that there would be a remnant to inherit the millennium. You see, the days are cut short because if they weren't, he would take out all of Israel. And so it's only 7 years, as prophesied in Daniel. Those days will be shortened. So these are the descriptions of that last 70th seven of Daniel, the 7 year tribulation, with emphasis on the last 3.5 years after the abomination of desolation. Antichrist will turn on Israel and try to take out all of Israel in an all-out effort to thwart God's word and God's promise and God's plan for Israel. You see, if he can do that, Satan, he's deceived. He can't. But if he can do that, he's won. He's made God out to be a liar. If God's word doesn't come to pass, right? And so that's what he's trying to do. He's deceived. Now, verse 23. Then if anyone looks or says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ, verse 24, and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Verse 26. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in their inner rooms, do not believe it. Verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And so notice here, the second coming of Jesus described, right? The Son of Man will come at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the 70th seven of Daniel chapter 9. Verse 28, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, what is he talking about there? Well, you know, in the newer translations, if you have an NASB or NIV or ESV, the eagles is transliterated as vultures, which speaks to the feasting of flesh from the carnivorous birds of prey. Now, eagles do that too, right? They eat flesh as well. We think of vultures, right? Dead bodies, right? They go after the, right? Well, that's really a better translation. And it's interesting to read alongside this verse, John's vision in Revelation chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. This is right after the battle of Armageddon, right before Jesus returns. Let me read this to you. John said, then I saw an angel. Verse 17 of chapter 9 of Revelation. Then I saw 19, it's Revelation 19, verses 17 and 18. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. This is a description of the battle of Armageddon. When Jesus comes, there's going to be great carnage. They're going to be judged. The blood is going to, I think, splatter to the bridles, to the horse's bridle. That's what's described in Revelation. There's going to be so much carnage in the Valley of Megiddo there. And then the birds of prey are going to come, and they're going to feast upon it. So this really, really is spoken about with Jesus, I think in verse 28 of Matthew 24. Now verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of all the heavens will be shaken. And then the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is his second coming, right? And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, this is more description on the tribulation just before Jesus returns. In the tribulation, there will be even judgment upon the sun, moon, and stars. Sun will go dark, the moon will turn red, the stars will fall from the sky. There's going to be judgment even on the celestial bodies. And so notice also in verse 31, he says, "And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the end of heaven to the other." This is at the end of the tribulation. Now this, I believe, is a reference to those who did not take the mark of the beast during the tribulation, and they survived the tribulation, which will include Gentiles. But this specifically, I believe, references that remnant of Israel that we grafted in again and inherit the millennium. This would be the elect. And let me read you a comment. This is from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. They says, "This involves the gathering of those who will have become believers during the 70th week of Daniel, the 70th tribulation, and who will have been scattered into various parts of the world because of persecution. This gathering will probably also involve all Old Testament saints whose resurrection will occur at this time so that they may share in Messiah's kingdom." What are they describing? Well, they're describing this. At the end of the tribulation, just before Jesus returns, the elect, the Old Testament saints, they're going to receive their resurrected bodies to rule and reign with Christ in the millennium. This is not the church. And I want to specifically state this because we're going to see Jesus describing the end times for the church next week in that second group of verses in the Olivet Discourse. This pertains to Israel. And so the Old Testament saints that die, David, King David, ones like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when are they going to receive their resurrected bodies? It's going to be at the end of the tribulation. When does the church receive their resurrected bodies? Give me a test. At the rapture of the church, when does that happen? Just before the tribulation. Understand? I'll just throw this in for added confusion for you. When do the tribulation saints receive the resurrected body? It'd be at the end of the tribulation. Same time as the Old Testament saints. And so there's the eternal bodies that we're all going to receive, Jews, Gentiles, and the church, different times. But we're going to receive eternal bodies to be what? Have that physical rule and reign in the millennial kingdom. Remember, the kingdom of heaven comes in two parts, spiritual and physical. All right? We have the spiritual authority now through the Holy Spirit. We will have physical authority when we receive our resurrected body. But that comes at different times, from the church in the rapture, and for the Old Testament saints at the end of the tribulation. And so this is what the Bible Knowledge Commentary is referring to in this verse. Okay, now verse 32. "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near." Verse 33. "So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door." So I want you to remember this. This is in reference to the 7-year tribulation, right? So these are signs during the tribulation for tribulation saints, which include that remnant of Israel. These are not signs for us, the church. These are signs for the tribulation saints to recognize during the tribulation. Very important to understand the context here, right? And while we can witness similar things in our time, anybody notice any lawlessness lately? It's similar, right? But it's not to the degree of the tribulation. Okay? The time of the tribulation is going to be unique. Great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. Matthew 24, verse 21. Right? It's going to be a unique time, the tribulation. Now, verse 34. "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And so here's our word generation once again. Genea in the Greek. And it can be transliterated as family or race depending on its context. And so I believe race is a more appropriate translation. Why? Because Read it. It says, "Surely I say to you, this generation or this race, this people, the Jewish people, will by no means pass away till all these things take place." You see, a remnant of the Jewish nation must come in and be grafted in again before the millennium. Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 11. It makes perfect sense within the context of all the scriptures involved, and that we've cross-referenced even in our brief study this morning. You see, the generation back in chapter 23, those that were past the point of no return, is different from this generation preceding the millennium, which a remnant of Israel would be grafted back in, and all Israel would be saved. So I want you to note that, right? There's a generation that inaugurates a dispensation of blindness until the time of the Gentiles has been fulfilled, which is going to happen, I believe, midway in the tribulation at the abomination of desolation. And then the eyes of Israel is going to be what? Opened again. And it's going to inaugurate a generation that's going to inherit the millennial kingdom. That makes sense? So God is not finished with Israel. Verse 36. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Verse 37. "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, I want you to notice this. Pay attention to this. This is not referring to the rapture of the church. How do I know that? He's not speaking to the church, is he? He's going to speak to the church next week. But he's speaking to Israel. And so when it says, "until the flood came and took them all away," where did they take them away? Is he speaking about the rapture? Can't be, right? In Noah's day, where did he take them? He took them away to judgment, didn't he? And the ones that remain, Noah and his family, and a remnant of the animals, they remain on this earth to inherit the new earth after the flood. You understand? See, a lot of people look at this and they say, "Hey, he's talking about the rapture." He's not talking about the rapture. He's talking about judgment. And so we'll talk about the rapture next week in the Olivet Discourse, End of the Age message regarding the church. This here is being taken away to judgment. That's what he's referring to. And remember, the context here is the 7-year tribulation. So at the end of the tribulation, the ones who are taken to judgment. The ones who are left to inherit the millennial kingdom. Like the 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe of Israel, Revelation chapter 7. And there are going to be other Jews and Gentiles that don't take the mark of the beast, and they survive the tribulation. These will be left, not to be judged, the ones that are taken to be judged, but these will be left to inherit the millennial kingdom. It will be, as Jesus described, just like in the days of Noah, where Noah and his family and a remnant of the animals, they remained to inherit the new earth. Alright, that's how it's going to be. So you can see how this comes together. And really, by reading this and the context, it really settles the interpretation for us, doesn't it? "Like in the days of Noah, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." Verse 39. That is, the ones remaining will inherit the new millennial world. And the ones taken will be taken into judgment. The context of the tribulation here and the reference to "like the days of Noah," it settles the interpretation for us. This is not the rapture. This is in the tribulation. The ones that remain are going to inherit the kingdom. Now verse 40 gives a little bit more understanding how to interpret this. Verse 40. "Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken away to judgment." Not the rapture. Away to judgment. "And the other left to inherit the millennium." Understand? Verse 41, "Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken away to judgment," not the rapture, "and the other left to inherit the millennium." Verse 42, Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, verse 44, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So once again, the warning is to those in the tribulation. The warning here is not to the church. Why is that? The church is gone prior to the tribulation. Understand? This warning is to the tribulation saints to be watching, to be ready. To be focused on Jesus and awaiting His return. It's to the tribulation saints. This takes the principle of in the world but not of the world. In the world but set apart from the world. It takes that principle to another level, doesn't it? Can you imagine? In the tribulation, you're in that world. But you're probably going to be killed for that, for your faith. Can you imagine? It's a whole different ball game. And so he's warning them. This is for tribulation saints. They can read this scripture in the tribulation and they're going to know that they're going to want to be killed. I mean, that Antichrist is going to want to kill them. And so they need to what? Be looking to Jesus. Focused on Jesus. And indeed, many of them will be killed. But they have to keep their eyes on Jesus. I mean, think about it, right? Think about it today. You know, if we can't live set apart in the here and now, how do you think you'd be set apart in the tribulation? That ain't going to happen. I mean, we can't even be set apart today. We want to be like the world today, don't we? What about in the tribulation? If you want to be like the world in the tribulation, you're going to go to hell. Clear and simple. And if you are going to make a decision for Christ, not take the mark of the beast, you're probably going to be beheaded. Think about it. You know, if we can't live for Christ in the here and now, there's no way we're going to live for Christ in the tribulations. You know what that means? It means you better receive Jesus now. Because you don't want to be in the tribulation and have to make a decision for Christ. You know, I would just encourage you to get on board with Jesus today. Because you know what? The rapture can happen anytime. We're going to see this next week. The parable of the 10 virgins, 5 of them, hey, they weren't ready. And they were left. You know, if you're left and you can't live for Christ today, chances are you're going to have eternal condemnation in the tribulation. Because if you can't live for Christ today, it's going to be hard for you to live for Christ in the tribulation. To be set apart. And so the rapture can occur at any moment. There's nothing that needs to happen, biblically speaking, before the rapture occurs. It can happen today, happen tonight, can happen tomorrow, next week, next month, a year from now, 10 years from now. We don't know. But there's nothing else that needs to happen for the rapture to occur. And once the rapture occurs, what's going to happen? The 77 is going to begin. And we just read what's going to happen. And so I would encourage you to get on board with Jesus today. To call upon the name of the Lord today. To give your life and commit your life to Jesus today. So when He comes for His church, you'll go with Him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word this morning. Help us to understand these truths, these scriptures, Lord. It really does make sense. It all does come together as we read Your word, Old Testament and New, Lord. One supports the other. It's a cohesive message. And so, Lord, I pray for each one that's tuned into the life and has never committed their Lord to Jesus, that they would do that now. They would recognize the seriousness of their decision, Lord. And no decision is a decision. No decision is rejecting You. And so I pray, Lord, that anyone here or in the live stream, Lord, tuned in, that has never received You as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would do that now. That they believe on the name of Jesus and be saved. I ask these things in Your precious name. Amen. Shall we stand?